What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Okay, so I want you to turn in your culture shift manual to page 14. And we're going to go after offense, removing all offense from our life. Oh, come on, here we go. You guys are pumped already. Everyone say, the unoffendable heart. And so I want to just unpack how offense works, what offense is, and then how I think the enemy wants to derail us from God's purpose in our life through offense. I think we all are smart enough to know, like, yes, we shouldn't be offended. But I think we also should be honest enough, humble enough to say offense is part of our daily life. Does that make sense? Like, let's not over-spiritualize it and go like, yeah, offense is going to happen one time in the next 50 years. No, I'm presented with opportunities to be offended on a daily basis. And if we're honest, I think that offense is so much a part of our life. A lot of times we are living offended without even realizing that we're offended. Does that make sense? So I kind of want to take this out of like this religious pie in the sky, like never be offended, and I'm going to make it more just practical everyday life. Is that okay? So that the enemy has no way to derail us from God's purpose, but that we have eyes to see every time that offense presents itself in our life, right? Because my view is there's always an opportunity when offense comes, the temptation to be offended, there's always a doorway to live on a higher level. So I want you to be able to identify offense every time it comes to you to go, oh, that's simple, that's just offense. The enemy wants me to take the bait of offense, to become offended, to become, because offense, is it okay if I'm just real simple today? Yeah. Offense is just a gateway to bitterness. Yeah. So just keep it simple today. Just, I think a lot of times as young people raised in American culture, it's our rights are so ingrained in us. I have a right to, as an American, I have a Bill of Rights. This is my right. And that's great. I'm not going to go off on that. But I think sometimes we become confused in our Christian life that all of my rights carry over. But never mind that Scripture says in Galatians chapter 2 that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So dead people don't have rights anymore. You don't need them. They're of no value to you. And Jesus, not only that, but Zach did an incredible job of really taking us in and how Jesus was the ultimate radical servant, right? That Philippians chapter 2, where it says, be of the same mind. It literally says in Philippians, you have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. What is an attitude? If you look up the definition of attitude, it means a habit of thought. Am I in the habit of thinking like Jesus every single day of my life, all day? What was Jesus' habit of thought? Jesus goes, I left all of my rights in heaven when I left heaven and came down to earth, and I laid down all my rights. That's what it's saying when he says he emptied himself. Literally, Jesus is saying, I have no rights. So I just want to real quick connect the dots to just go, and offense is just a doorway, I like to call it this, the gateway drug to bitterness. So a little bit of offense here, a little bit of offense there. What's the big deal? I'm an American. I have a right to feel what I want to feel. I can say whatever I want to say. You can't take that right from me. Is that really my right? Is that what Jesus modeled? Or did Jesus not say, I have no rights? I don't go anywhere unless the Father says go. I don't say anything unless the Father says say it. Everything I do is a reflection of him because I have no rights. And so offense is really an overflow of pride and entitlement that I have a right to something. And then out of that place, I'm tempted and I enter that place of offense. And that offense doorway is really just a doorway to bitterness. As that's full grown in my life, it moves me into bitterness. So there's a real quick overview. Is that too simple, too straight? There we go. Class session over. I think that was 5 minutes. But I promise you that was worth its weight in gold. Why? Because last night I talked about the process. Everyone gets pumped on the prophetic promise moment. I do too. I wish we could pause right now and just go off on prophetic promise. But I think that's already been covered. I would love to tell you that tomorrow is your day of fulfillment and you'll have no adversity between today and tomorrow. But I don't think that would be honest. But remember last night, I kind of went off on why aren't we talking about the sacred process that God takes us through. And I told my wife when I got home, I was surprised. It was actually, there was like a verbal desirous, like, yes, when I said the word process last night. Do you guys remember that? It was actually an audible. You guys were like, yes, talk about the process. Did I imagine that or did I hear that correctly? Which to me, you guys don't know the difference, but I said this to my wife, and I really mean this one with sincerity. I thought about my last 20 years of ministry, and I cannot think of one other time I've been in a group where I've mentioned the word process where there was an audible hunger, desire to lean into that. And I went home to my wife, and I go, I don't know what it is with this group, but they're really moving, and like they have this incredible humility and hunger that marks them. It's the only group I've ever audibly heard go, yes, we're hungering for God's process. And I can't prove this, but I believe it with all my guts. I think when God finds a group of people who go, we're not just pumped about the dessert of the promise. We're not just pumped about the sugar pie of the fulfillment. But you know what we're really pumped about? The meat and the potatoes of the process. And I think, I really believe that. You can call my wife right now and ask if I made that up, what I just told you. I was like, they're a crazy group. They were more pumped when I said process, and you guys are like, yeah, you can talk about that right now. And I was like, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting that. It kind of threw me off my game for a second. So because you guys were just carrying that to me, which I hope you guys feel like, because I'm being sincere, I hope you know, like, I don't just say this everywhere I go. In sincerity, I want to be honest with you and go, I really thought hard. Like, have I ever heard a group audibly respond, yes, God's process. We love God's process. I felt that hunger pulled out of me, like, well, let's be honest about the process. Yeah. So are you guys good?
Yeah.
I want to talk about the unoffendable heart through the lens of this. Is I think it's probably the number, in my opinion, I can't prove this to you, I'm just telling you Matt Nelson's opinion. It's probably one of the number one, if not the number one, probably the top three reasons that people exit God's process in their life. They get pumped on the prophetic promise. They've got enough grit and fortitude to take them a year or two in the process. But something or someone presents itself to their life that they weren't thinking was going to be part of the process. And that offense towards God and that offense towards people, really, they go through the doorway. They succumb to that temptation. That offense begins to grow and brew inside of and leads the mission. How many of you know the passage that says, that it says, take care not to let a bitter root grow up in you, because why? The bitter root defiles the whole tree. So you got a little bit of bitterness, man, and bitterness has a way. How many of you know you can, you guys know what I'm talking about right now? Like, you can go, hey, don't worry, we've got this whole room. I just have a special room for bitterness. This is my offense room. But I keep it compartmentalized over here. And it's okay. I'm just offended with people. I'm offended with God. I need to get that off my chest and vent that for 5 minutes. But then I'm going to come back out into my public life. But how many of you know that bitterness and offense doesn't work that way? When you give into bitterness and offense, it has a way of growing in your life. It'll take over your values. It'll take over the paradigm, the perspective with which you see the world. Bitterness will defile every single relationship in your life. It'll begin to creep into that. It'll take your attitude over. It'll spoil your faith in God. You know, you start out on fire going, God can do anything. And all of a sudden your offense and bitterness begins to go, can God really do that? If he can, why didn't he do that? And if he didn't do that then will he do this now? And the next thing you know, you're 5, 10 years down the road praying prayers like, if it be God's will, maybe one day he will, can, and not. All of a sudden the edge of faith is gone from your prayer life. And if you start to track that, like, am I the only one? Maybe you never experienced that. By faith, you never will. But I know certainly I want to be honest with you and say, I've gone through that process, that place in my life where I started out on fire at 19. God can do anything. God's going to do anything. I've woken up 10 years later and gone, where's that edge? Where's that priestly edge in my life? Where's that fire of God in my life? Where's that prayer life, that rumble that was in me 10 years ago? And I had to go back and begin to unpack and go, why have I become this lukewarm thing that I didn't want to be, where was that? You know, 100% of the time where it was, I always tracked it back to an offense towards God. God didn't work the way I wanted him to. He didn't do it when I wanted him to. He didn't do it through whom I wanted him to. And so at that point, there was a seed there that went, all right, I see. You're going to do it on your terms, not my terms, and I'm offended by that. Has anyone ever had an honest moment where you're like, I wanted you to move on my timetable. I want you to do it the way I wanted you to do it. And maybe that offense in your mind, it's not always towards God. Is this too honest?
No.
But sometimes I think we have this illusion, like, and the illusion to me looks like this, like, no, I'm not offended towards God. I'm just offended with all of you. And that's two different things. I'm good with him, but with you, I'm not. But what I'm trying to say is that's faith.
Yeah.
When there's offense towards you, it will creep over in offense towards God. When there's offense towards God, it takes over because it defiles the whole person. Does that make sense? So don't give in to that illusion like, no, I just have distrust towards everybody. I'm just critical towards everybody. I'm just better than everybody else, but I'm totally tender towards God. Just write in your notebook right now, that's faith. And on that day, remind yourself, that was faith. Don't give in to that right now. That's just moving in offense. So that was my intro on offense. That was unplanned. There it was. Let's go. Here we go. So I talked a little bit about the story of Joseph last night. You guys remember, we kind of hit on it at the end, and then I was like, and we're not going to have time today, but I wish I had a whole hour just to dedicate to telling the story of Joseph. This 22-year process. Everyone say process.
Process.
And there's so many moments to me that along the way, Joseph could have given in to offense towards people or offense towards God and given up on the promise of God. But I think we see this incredible victorious picture that he persists in the face of adversity. He persists. He keeps his heart tender towards God. He keeps his heart pure towards people. By the way, we don't have time. I just want to connect it with what Zach said. To me, one of the number one ways, the evidence that his heart stayed pure was he continued to be a radical servant.
Yes.
So they totally link together. In other words, don't say in your mind, like, hey, I don't want to serve, but I'm totally not offended. No, no. When you don't want to serve, the reason is because you're offended. So if any of you are ever feeling like, why do I struggle to want to be a servant? Don't work so hard. Just know you're offended and ask, where am I offended? But he continues to serve, right? Continue to serve. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. Okay, that's a really bad turn of events, but I'm going to be faithful and excellent and serve. Be faithful and excellent and serve. And then he's elevated in that place. Then he's wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar goes with her story and takes him and throws him into prison. Okay, that's an unfortunate turn of events. But you know what? No, God, you can't. No, God, you will. I'm not going to turn on you. I'm not going to turn on people. I won't let offense and bitterness get a hold of me. I'm going to continue to serve. Radical servant. Radical servant. Radical servant. How many of you like me would have given up on radical servant day number two after my brother's betrayal? Are you guys tracking with me?
Yeah.
Like, I love the DreamWorks version of the cartoon, but let's just be honest.
Yeah, yeah.
I get tired of moving chairs 2 days in a row. No one's even betrayed me. He's sold out by everybody in his life in a systematic cycle way, betrayal after betrayal after betrayal. And he goes, I'm going to show up again today and radically serve, radically serve, radically. Hey, Joseph, what about your dreams? Doesn't matter. Serve where I'm at today. Hey, Joseph, how's God going to do it? Doesn't matter. Radically serve today. Hey, Joseph, what became of your dreams? I bless you. It doesn't matter. Radically serve today. Hey, it looks like none of us are bowing down to you. Your dream was fake. I love you. I bless you. Radically serve today. Serve, serve, serve. And he keeps his heart pure all the way through. So to me, remaining unoffendable is so key to not only making it through God's process, but thriving through the process. So let's read this on page 14 of your Culture Shift Manual. Are we all there? Page 14 is the unoffendable chapter. Here we go. T. 10 years ago, so Brian Brent wrote this, Christy Brent had this dream. The opening of this chapter is simply a transcript of a dream that Christy had. It was sort of the origin story of the culture of the unoffendable heart. It was how this concept was introduced to Brian and Christy, which of course then was introduced to us in our community. So 10 years ago, my wife Christy had an amazing dream. In this dream, Christy was sitting in the audience of a game show called Insult. What a crazy dream. One by one, the contestants were brought up on the stage to receive a barrage of personal insults, crafted just for them. Could you imagine, just for a second, just pause, could you imagine literally if in this room, just get to the emotion of that. Like, we're going to bring you up front, and we have a barrage of insults specifically crafted to target your greatest weaknesses. And it's a test to see how long can you hold out before you take offense and retaliate. The contestants survived the early rounds of the game, but eventually each broke down. I don't think I could even survive the early rounds, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd be like, you know what, you suck. But eventually each broke down and started shouting insults back at the judges. Christy was called to the stage. This is in the dream. This happens in the dream. And the host and his team yelled every insult they could at her. But with every word, Christy simply smiled and spoke grace, diffusing the entire team. She was unable to be offended. Everyone underline that. Unable to be offended. Rhetorical question for you to ponder. Are we unable to be offended, or are we easily offended? Don't answer that too quick. I think that's worth contemplating, because I want to propose to you in just a minute that there's a bigger picture that we're all living in. We tend to live our life through the narrative of what's happening in our what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears, sort of the natural. But there's this whole bigger realm that we're living in, this spiritual realm, this narrative of your life story. Does that make sense? That's why I'm trying to tether you back to the story of Joseph last night. Remember, if Joseph succumbs to the here and now, he becomes offended and bitter and gives up on God. But somehow his faith keeps him tethered to the big picture. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's something bigger at play. God's working his purposes. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it works out. It seems like we're moving further away every day from the promise, and yet somehow God's going to work it out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't be offended. Don't be bitter. Because somehow Joseph's able to go, there's a bigger story. There's a bigger story. What is the bigger story? I don't know. How many of you have ever had this seed faith where you're like, I know there's a bigger story. God's working in my life. And how many of you have ever had that emotion, that faith? And then someone goes, tell me what it is. And you go, I have no idea. Am I the only one who's just ever, you're like, please don't ask me to say what the bigger story is, because I don't have a single clue. And if I'm honest, everything in my life is moving in the opposite direction. Man, I wish we had time to unpack David's life. David gets called in from the field, right? Overlooked, betrayed by his dad and his brothers. He's mocked. He's the least. He's the last. You'll never amount to nothing. He's in the field, right? Samuel calls him in. The oil flows. You're going to be king. Awesome. Head back out to the field. Goes back out to the field. And then there goes through a season where David, for the first season of his life, and Mike Bickle has an incredible message. I'm just ripping this off from him, so recommend you go listen to him. But he makes a profound point, and he says, in the ways of God, whenever there's prophetic promise in your life, as part of God's ways, everything in your life will go the opposite direction. You'll actually move further away from the promise than you will toward the promise, and that's part of... Has anybody else ever gone like, okay, time out. It took faith to even receive that prayer time. But everything in my life's going the opposite direction right now. And if you're like me, you're like, my faith can hold on for 24 hours. That was a good day. I was prayed up and we made it 48 hours. But for me, by day number three, when things are going in the opposite direction, come on, be honest with me. At that point, you're like, how can I make it 3 weeks? I mean, how can I make it 3 months? How can I make it 3 years, for crying out loud? Everything in my life's going the wrong direction. And I begin to question, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Maybe the person just made that up because they were trying to make me feel good. You know, they're projecting their promises on me. How many of you know we have all these ways of discounting the word of the Lord? But you should not be surprised when your life goes the opposite direction. You should in your mind go, oh, okay, just as expected. That actually validates the promise of God, and it should strengthen me to hold on. Okay, so I want to come back to the story here. Right, so why am I telling you that? There's purpose in what I just said to you. I'm trying to get you to tap into the bigger picture, the heavenly storyline over your life. Don't live so connected to the natural.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not being promoted. No one's calling my name. I'm not getting called out. Everyone else got a word of knowledge. The prophet looked at me and went on down the line. You know, they prayed for me. Everyone else got slain in the spirit, and I was left standing looking like a weirdo up front. Am I the only one who ever has that moment? You're like, slayed. You're standing up front. Oh, man, if I had time, I would just tell you the stories. I was always the guy. The crazy prophet would come to me. You know, it's like fire, slayed. Everyone's just getting knocked out. Words just trembling. There's New Testament things happening. You're actually afraid. Then the guy or the woman would always come to me, and it would always be some version of this. How many of you have ever had like, and there's a groan, and you're like, oh, snap. I don't. The groan didn't sound good. I only groan when I have things I don't want to say to the person. Who's ever had a prophetic person groan over you? Come on, show me a hand right now. And you're like, that was not what I was wanting. So it goes like this. And then as soon as they groan, I'm like, it's going to happen again. What's going to happen? And then the person always says some version of this. Stay with God. Somebody just got healed. I heard it in this region right here. Has anybody ever received publicly some version of stay with God? Come on, just lie to me and make me feel better right now. Look around the room, right? And then at that moment, I just want you to know, I entered into a fence as soon as the groan happened. Because I knew right away, I know the playbook, what's coming. There's no word coming. There's no power transaction. You're just going to look me in the eyes, bewildered. And I'm going to wonder, am I even saved? Does this only happen to me? Stay with God. In my mind, I'm like, what does stay with God even mean? You stay with God. I am with God. I don't know who you're with, dude. You need a word right now. Am I the only one who has this going through your mind, you know? And then there's always the pattern. I'm telling you guys, think I'm hamming it up. I'm not. It happens every single time. Power, power, power. You're like, it's finally the moment. Stay with God. No, you stay with God. And then they move on. You're like, why are you moving on? Come back. Say something. And you guys know what's going to happen next, right?
He's going to get slain.
Power, power, slain. And then I've had these happen to me, dude. It's like just decimated by it. Everybody up front's laying on the ground, and you're just standing like this. Has anybody been the lone survivor up front at the altar? And you're supposed to be in the spirit, but you're not. You're thinking about, what is everybody in the room thinking about me? Should I like kneel down right now just to be less like just getting closer? You're all on the ground. Maybe I should be on the ground. And you're thinking like, has anyone else gone super insecure in this moment? Like, shoot, I should put my hands up. No, everyone's going to know you're faking it with your hands up. Put it back. Look natural. What's natural is like, you're super stiff. Relax. Okay, we're in the airplanes. Be in prayer. What do I pray about right now? Pray in the spirit. I've lost my tongues right now. Fake it. Blah, 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 blah. You know, you're just like, am I the only one who ever has these moments? And deep down inside, yeah, deep down inside, you just go home that night and go, man, all my doubt, all my self-doubt was just reinforced tonight. I doubt myself. I doubt God. And stay with God. You know, if I have one more word to stay with God, I'm just going to lose my mind. How did we get there? I have the foggiest idea. Maybe someone got healed by staying with God right now. Lord, we want to stay with you in Jesus' name. Okay, I'll say this then, because I'm not done. Then all your friends that you came with that night, you know what's coming next, right? If you're like me, I'm just trying to be honest about Matt Nelson. That night, I'm like, I rode with you, but I'm taking an Uber home. Because what's going to happen is for the next 4 hours, you're all going to talk about your third heaven encounters. And I will be left thinking, I'm not in Christ. Maybe someone should take me through the spiritual laws and lead me to Jesus right now. You have to see who in heaven, and you had an angelic visitation, and 10 things left your body, and you received a mantle. I just stood up front awkwardly, and everybody thought about, oh, look at the unsaved guy up there who didn't get a touch from God. Does this only happen to me? Maybe the whole point of the story was that I've gotten offended before. Just so you know, you're hearing from a real human right now. I don't want you just to hear from supernatural people who were never born. They actually just were, you know, manifested from heaven and lived life perfectly. But just I want you to hear from a regular guy who's just like, come on, one prophetic word, you know. No more stay with God. All right, let's come back to page 14. Come back to Christy's dream. Sorry if I just wasted 10 minutes of your time there. Lord, I'm sorry. I hope there was something in the spirit there. Lord, we just say we want more of you, and sometimes we get weird about it, but we feel permission to be weird about it because we're just hungry and we just don't know what to do. We just know this, Jesus. We don't want to give up in the process. And we don't want to be bitter about the process, but we want to go all the way through and we want to pass the test in Jesus' name. Bring us into fulfillment. All right, here we go. So there's this bigger narrative over your life, right? And some of us are living very much in touch with the natural world around us. In other words, a lot of us allow our story in Christ to be defined by what's happening in the natural on your daily basis. But I just want to say that the real story of your life has very little to do with what's happening in the natural. God's moving in these incredible ways in the invisible realm around your life, but it takes faith and patience to tap into that. And if you want evidence of that, Hebrews 11 tells us, it lists all the greats of the faith, and this guy did this, and she did this, right? It's the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. And then at the end it talks about, it says, through faith and patience they inherited the promises of God. Faith and patience, right? So we want to come through. So offense is one of those things that pops up in your future, and it tempts you to go to exit God's process because we become frustrated and impatient. Maybe that's never happened with you. But man, I've had some stay with God moments where I'm like, you know what? Forget it. I'm doing it my way right now. Has anyone had a my way moment? And you're like, I tried it God's way. It didn't work out. My way's better. I've got it. I'm going to fulfill my own destiny in Jesus' name. Who's ever tried to fulfill your own destiny and things got real bad real fast? And then you're like, okay, snap, maybe I will stay with God. Just go back right now. That was a good word. It turned out I tested it. And God was right. Stay with him. I'll stay with you. Okay, she was unable to be offended. Question, am I unable to be offended or am I easily offendable? And the big picture I want to connect with is if you're easily offendable, if you're prone to being offended, the enemy is as much aware of that. Honestly, the enemy's probably more aware of that than you are. And so I don't want to hype the enemy up, but I want to do say this. He's a pretty good student of human nature. He's been at this a long time. And so the enemy, I believe, doesn't know. I do not believe that the enemy always intuitively understands your destiny. I think a lot of times he doesn't understand your destiny. What I do believe the enemy understands is that you're dangerous when you're in Christ and you're free to run into your destiny. So I think sometimes the enemy goes, I don't know exactly what's on your life, but I know this. If you're free and you're unhindered to run in God, you're dangerous to me. So I've got to find a way to derail you. And the enemy is able to perceive you're vulnerable to offense. And I know how to craft circumstances that push your buttons. in just the right way to get you to react in offense. And as soon as you take the bait on offense, you're exiting God's process. You guys know that verse where it says, you know, take hold of the plow, but he who looks back from the plow is not fit for service in the kingdom. To me, a picture of offense is like this. That's an old school picture of plow. In my family, I come from a farming, generations of farming background. We have these old-fashioned plows that you would plow the ground. Who's ever seen a movie where there was an old-fashioned plow and they're rough? You know, you've got a mule and it's pulling, it's hard labor. And I think that that's a picture of what the Bible's describing as pursuing God and his purpose and his process, is you've got to be gripping that plow with both hands and you're leaning into that thing. To me, offense comes when offense enters in. It's like I take one hand off and look back and go, I don't know that I want to lean into this anymore because this is not fun. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
and so how do we remain engaged? So I want you to look at page 14. Finally, the host, so we're back to Chrissy's dream, and the team threw their arms in the air and laughed. Christy had won the grand prize. Never before had someone won the grand prize. At the end of the dream, the Holy Spirit whispered to Brian, or I'm sorry, to Christy, I think, I'm going to work in you to fulfill this dream. This dream served as a blueprint for us as we embarked on the course of discovery of the unoffendable heart. Okay? So I'm going to fast forward here just a little bit. Is all of us, I think we're all connecting. Offense is bad. I should not be offended. Are we all tracking on that simple but powerful and deep truth? Are we also tracking, can we all just have a self-awareness, a humble, honest moment that we all have areas of our life where we're prone to taking offense?
Yeah.
We're all tracking on that. Nobody here feels like they're too holy to be offended, right? If so, let's talk after class. I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me and don't say stay with God, because obviously that's just going to erupt into other things. Okay, so I think that at times there's a disconnect in our life. Like, yes, I know being offended is bad, but I don't have revelation of all the ways that I operate in offense on a daily basis. So I want to close the revelation gap. I want to sort of help you connect dots. Like, okay, I know offense is bad. How do I know when I'm offended? So the way that we kind of went about this is the Lord kind of would talk about these indicator or warning lights on the dashboard of our heart. And these are indicator lights that kind of help you know, like, hey, you're moving an offense. You're taking offense. Offense is taking root in your life. How many of you, when you drive a car, have ever seen a warning light or a come on your dashboard? Who's ever seen? That's such a basic thing. You know right where I'm going. Was it Mo?
Yeah,
Mo knows just exactly where I'm going there. He took my line. That was it. He's on fire. He knows the Spirit's already showing him. It's how many of you, when you're honest, when the warning lights come on your dash, you're just kind of like, that's more of a suggestion. Warning, warning, warning. Your engine is on fire. Smoke is actually coming from the hood. You're like, I don't know. I could probably make it another year on this. Let's just keep blazing for God right now. How many of you, be honest, have ever had a check engine light? Oh, right there. How many of you had a check engine light and you're like, it's probably good. I'm just going to go until there's a strange noise that comes from the compartment. And then how many of you had a strange noise come from the compartment and you're like, it's probably good. I'll just keep going until there's flames. And you're like, okay, now there's flames, the light, and a noise, and you're like, honestly, though, I'm just going to pray in faith. The prayer of faith makes it sit well. Maybe God will heal my car, and I'll just keep blazing for God. And the truth is, I know we should have some fun with that. The truth is, in my experience, if that's how you drive your car, it's how you live your life.
Whoa.
Is that too personal? That's too much right now. Hey, you got a warning light on your dash. It's probably good. I'm just going to keep going. Don't worry about it. And you've got how many of you know, like, the fuel light? Who's there? You guys know. No. The gas light, right, is who's ever driven and the gas light comes on? Yeah. And how many of you know the gas light is telling you, usually, you've got about a gallon left And so you know, you're kind of trained psychologically in a bad way, like it's not a dire situation yet. I've still got a gallon in the tank, kind of thing. And someone's like, dude, you're trying to drive 200 miles. And you're like, yeah, I know, but it's a pretty efficient car. We can get a long way on a gallon. How many of you perpetually feel like I won't pull over at this gas station because there's probably one down there? Not really have time for it. And I don't have any money in my bank account. So I'm just going to pray it up and say, just get me a little further down the road right now. Get an amen on the gas light. So the problem is the gas light kind of trains me that it's important, but it's not urgent. And then we the other warning lights, which are actually like, no, your car's going to blow up any second. You kind of go like, oh, it's probably like the fuel light. It's important, but not important enough for me to pull my life over and address. And I think we deal with offense that way. Like, it's like the warning light comes on. Hey, offense is at the door. Okay, noted. I'll just keep blazing for God. Versus like I'm going to pull over. Can I tell you guys a fun story? When I was 18, I had never owned a car, and I left home, blah, 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 long story. So a friend of mine that I grew up with, his dad knew I'd moved away from home, didn't have a car, and he goes, hey, I want to give you a car. My very first car, I was blown away. It was a 1980s Mercury Tracer. Give it up right now. Some of you are like, man, we need to look that up. I'm thankful for it, but it was an ugly car. It was a nasty car. And I want to tell you right now that I deeply was, like, humble and, like, grateful for the car. But when it showed up, I was kind of like, has anyone ever had a moment where God provides? You're like, I need that car. The Lord goes, prayer heard. Here comes a car. And you're like, I didn't need that kind of car. My ego was wrong. So I was thinking, what's up? Oh, they looked it up right now. That's it, dude. Mercury Tracer. Oh, and so I remember the truck pulls up, and right away I'm like, oh, nuts. Don't let it be that one right there, the gray one. Sure enough, gray one comes off. Here's your key. And I was like, thank you. And so here I am, brand new car. Well, brand new to me. It was an old car. Mercury Tracer. My ego is totally just like, like I'm blazing my Mercury Tracer.
It looks fast.
That looks to be deceiving. It is not fast. In Jesus' name. Okay, so true story. I'm not hamming this up. My dad, when we were teenagers, my dad's like a real, like, his love language is like being prepared. How many of you have dads who are like, I'm going to prepare you for life? It's called love. Get ready to be loved. And so my dad's thing was just like, I'm going to train you up. So we had family cars, that's 100% true, and when we were teenagers in preparation to drive, my dad felt like the most loving thing he could do was to give us chores as it relates to the car, because his mindset was, if you learn to take care of the car, then when you're grown up one day, you'll take care of your car. I mean, that's logical, it makes sense, right? Some of you are like, I don't need that. Okay, so we had every week, it was always Sundays. Sundays were we called them the car checks. Did you do the car checks? We had three family cars. Don't make that sound like it's more, they were old, nasty cars. We had three of them, okay? So three old, nasty cars, and then people were like, whoa, and people was like, there's three old, nasty cars right there. And so every Sunday was car check day. So what you had to do is you had to go out, you had to check the oil. You had to check the coolant. It was all the fluids, which are related to the warning lights. And so every week we'd go out. So every week I'd go out as a teenager, check the car, check the fluids, check the air tires. And in my mind, like, probably none of you could relate to this, but in my mind, I was like, this is the most boring and the dumbest exercise ever. I hate doing this. I'm only doing it because Dad's inside watching me doing it. Has anyone else done the checks in life? Is your dad's watching you, but as soon as dad steps away from the window, you kind of cheat code the other drag. Looks good, we're good. We're just gonna keep on going. So my dad had trained me how to be on the lookout for the warning lights. But then when I moved away from home, I thought this is a great opportunity for me to do things my way, which is the better way, which means the warning lights don't really mean anything. So this is a true story. I got the Mercury Tracer, which is a beauty. on, I think it was like a Monday or Tuesday. The very next day, it was either the next day or 2 days later, I was driving down the highway, the interstate. 100% true story. And the oil light comes on. Now, all of you who were like, how many of you are familiar with, how many of you knew there is an oil light on your car? So that was like half of you. Half of you didn't know there even is an oil light. Okay, the oil indicator light is there to tell you you are out of oil.
Wow.
You got no oil.
That's a
in your rig, dude. And so, but I thought the oil light was like the gas light. That when it came on, I was like, you're probably good for... Just keep on going.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because who's got time to pull over and check the oil? And plus, I was like, dude, I had to check the oil my whole life and it was never low, so it's probably a bad light. How many of you have ever had a warning light come on? You're like, probably something's wrong with the light. The light's malfunctioning, not the engine. So it's all fake, you know, I'm not worried about it. So I'm blazing on the highway, oil light comes on, I call my dad, right? Because good idea, 18. Hey, Dad, what do you think? My dad goes, whatever you do, pull the car over right now. He goes, if you drive without oil, you'll blow your engine up.
Oh, wow.
And in my mind, I go, all right, go, okay, Dad. But in my mind, I was like, Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. And I hung up the phone. And I was like, we'll just keep on blazing. I'm sure we'll be fine. True story. As soon as I hang up with Dad, about 4 or 5 minutes down the highway, there's a loud explosion in the front of the car.
Oh,
you know, you're going with this. And the craziest noise, I can't even mimic it into the microphone. It was the craziest noise I'd ever heard. It was so loud and so horrific that I suddenly, just my blood pressure went through the roof and I went, oh my gosh. My dad just prophesied to me. He told me to stay with God. And I was like, no, I'm not staying with God right now. I'm going to just blaze down the highway. And Dad's prophecy came true. And so the car's just like, it's going crazy. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, it's probably not a big deal. Warning lights on, crazy. Smoke's now coming. This literally happened. I'm like, I'm probably fine. I'm just going to keep going. It got so bad. It's louder and louder. Some of you are like, why did you do this, Matt? But you don't realize you live your life this way. And so, Dad told me to check the oil, but Dad don't know what he's talking about. I got plenty of oil. The light came on, but Dad didn't know what he's talking about. It'll be fine. Explosion under the hood. No, it happens every day. It'll supernaturally go away. I literally thought in my mind, I'll just pull over, turn the engine off, let it cool down, turn it on, and maybe the noise will be gone. Finally pulled over, turned off. Are you guys like, man, that you're out of your mind?
Yeah.
Turn it off, and all of a sudden, I didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit, but I was praying in tongues all of a sudden. It was like, just make it better, God. Turn it on. She's going crazy. So I drive it to a gas station. This is all 100% true. And I was like, nuts, maybe Dad's right, but it's too late. No, it's not too late. I can still rescue it. And so I run into the gas station. I go, where's your engine oil?
Oh my.
And they're like, it's on that shelf. I'm like, I don't even know how much to put in, but I'm just like grabbing cords of oil, just like trying to resuscitate my car, take it back out, just start dumping oil into the engine. Like, maybe the noise will go away. Maybe the light will go off. How many of you have ever lived your life in a way where you just drove it too hard, too far, you blew the engine up, and you're like, it'll be fine. Just duct tape it together, put a little oil in there, and hit the highway again. So I dump it in there, oil's overflowing, put the cap back on, turn it on again. Yeah, this is totally true, man. This is totally true. And then it's still going crazy. Okay, so are you guys, let's just end the story of misery now. I call a mechanic. I go, any chance that this can be saved? And the mechanic goes, nope, you blew your car up. And he goes, there's no saving the car. He goes, the car's not even close to worth what it would cost to repair it. So he goes, your car is totaled. You blew it up. This was 2 or 3 days after I got it, by the way.
Oh, my God.
And he goes, but great news. I go, man, I'm looking for some great news right now. What is it? He goes, I can take it to the junkyard for you. You just have to pay me $150 to do it. So now not only did I lose my car, and now it's going to the junkyard, and I have no more car, but I have to pay the guy to tow my car to the junkyard. Boom. Moral of the story. You guys ready for the moral of the story? Should pay attention to your warning lights. All right. Zach's laughing. I probably way overdid that story. But man, there's some great, I wish I had time right now to preach on oil, dude. From the, I mean, Jesus straight up tells you, do you have oil? And he goes, if you don't, wait, what did Jesus say in the parable? He goes, if you don't have oil, he goes, you better go now and get oil. Because he goes, if you wait to get oil, what happens is when I return, then you're going to look to the guy next to you and go, can I get oil? And your friend's going to go, no, you can't have my oil. Then by the time you run and get oil and come back, he goes, I will have come and gone. You missed your opportunity. Well, that's a whole different message. So we're going to get into that. All right, here we go. Let's come back to offense and the indicator warning lights. How do you know you're moving an offense? Indicator warning light number one on page 15. Dwelling on your offenses. Do you ever find yourself replaying conversations in your head? Do you imagine what you would say to the person who offended you? Perhaps you think of ways you could tell them off or set them straight. I wish somebody right now would be honest in this room that you have imaginary conversations in your head with people on a daily basis, and you win every one, you're batting 1,000, and you melt people's faces with it. You're just like, dang, why didn't I think of that when they said, how many of you have ever had someone you're offended with, you walk away an hour later, you're like, I had 3 great comebacks. Where were they at? And then in your mind, you actually replay the whole conversation where you just dominate and you win 100%. And then how many of you like, yeah, thank you, right? This side, I've seen hands over here. This side is you never get offended. Right, so then how many of you in that, in your head, you win all those arguments, and then the person suddenly is like, you're right, thank you so much for everything you just said. And you're like, yeah, no, it's okay, I love you. You know, I'm being humble, of course, just showing you the error of your ways. But you live your life in a constant imaginary conversation with everybody you're offended with.
Wow.
Some of you are still having imaginary conversations from a decade ago. It's an ongoing conversation. You feel justified by that, of course, because it makes you feel better inside. But what you don't realize is that other person either A, never knows they even offended you, or they've long moved on with their life. So tell me again how that empowers you. How is it you're empowered that you're still living 10 years in the past on an old conversation when the other person's gone free? Imaginary conversations. Here's another one, dwelling on your offense. Sometimes the conversations are imaginary. Some of us dwell on our offenses by gossiping. But we know we shouldn't gossip, so we say things like this. Hey, I don't want to gossip. Anytime a conversation starts with the phrase, I don't want to gossip, mental note, you're about to gossip. Just know that right then and there. But this typically, there's different ways you can say it, but this is probably the most Christianized version, is I just need to process this with somebody.
Yo.
Hey, listen, don't tell them. Okay, here's another one. These are just red flags. Anytime you say, I don't want to gossip, if you're being told that, run, because you're about to be pulled into gossip. If you said that, just stop and know I'm about to gossip. Number two, if someone says, hey, I need to talk to you about something, but don't tell anyone I said this, right away you're like, there's a 98% chance you're just going to vent your offense towards me, and you're looking for someone to go, you know what? I'm so glad you told me that. I felt the same way. You know what I'm talking about right now, don't you? Hey, but that's not telling. So we make alliances with people based on your offenses.
Yeah.
And a lot of time in Christian community, what you don't know is as soon as we have an alliance over my offense, of course, we don't use that language because that would be wrong, but just thank you that we process that and thank you for those words of encouragement. How many of you have ever been honest right now? You processed.
Yeah.
The person affirmed what you said, and you were comforted by that moment, and your comfort made you feel justified, like, see, that was right. No, that's just called an alliance. You just agreed about how bad someone else is. But here's the thing that I learned is when you build your life on false alliances, look out, because make for sure in your mind you know everyone else is building alliances against you. So Christian communities just go, look, today I'm offended with Nathaniel, so we're going to make an alliance about him. But tomorrow I'm going to be offended with you, so I'm going to go make an alliance with Nathaniel. And day number three, you're both offended with me, so you're going to make an alliance against me. So I see this all the time in youth revival culture, is we're bouncing from offense to offense to offense, and we're just building those layers of alliances between one another. And then we're curious why we don't see the manifest presence of God. But the Lord says, look, I love you, dude. I'm pumped. Come on into the secret place. I love it. Let's get wild. But hey, I'm seeing all of this live. Do you know what I'm saying? Kingdom is the kingdom of the heart. Indicator light number. How many of you feel like you have some unresolved conversations in your life that are happening in your head? Show me hands. That you're like, probably I've got some offense there. Indicator light number two. We're 14 minutes away. We're going to close up in prayer in a minute. You guys all right?
Yeah.
Indicator light number two that you may have some offense is avoidance.
Yep.
Avoiding the person you're offended with. I'm going to get honest right now. You can put on the exterior on fire, revival, youthful Christian look, but you can come in the room and in your mind have three people that you're bothered by that you're not going to get near, and it happens. And I'm tempted to do it sometimes. Can we just get honest right now?
Yeah.
Come on. Don't look at me so... See, you guys are looking at me like innocent doves right now.
I feel only love for them. Please, come near to me and let's embrace in a Jesus hug.
No, be honest. When you walk in the back door, you're like, you bother me, so I'm going to go over to this side of the room. But you don't do that. You just, has anyone ever taken a hard left? You're like, oh, there's that person, and I'm going to go over. Some of us do this like we're in greenhouse, and we're like, I can't wait to get in the glory of God. You walk into the back of the greenhouse, and you're like, can't join that group. Oh, here's the same group for me, because I've got no offenses. So I'm going to tap into the glory of God after avoiding 10 groups on the way to this group. Some of us avoid circumstances. Because you're offended with the Lord and his process, so you go, no, I'm going to avoid being a radical servant. So I'm going to avoid every job description that requires radical servant because serving offends me. I'm going to avoid certain job descriptions. Some of us avoid risk because the last time we took a risk, it didn't go well and you're offended with God. So you go, I'm going to look for assignments that have low risk. I'm going to avoid. What I found in my life is usually doing your destiny is one or two decisions away. You're never far from it. But it's been my experience, those decisions are hard decisions. They're going to require you to confront all the things you most don't want to do. But I can avoid those decisions. Be honest, how many of you have ever had a decision you know you needed to make, but you didn't want to make it, so you avoided the decision? Man, if I had a dollar for every time I pray with a young person, they go, I'm confused. I don't know what to do with my life. And you start asking questions. You go, are you really confused? Or really deep down, do you know the thing that you ought to do, but you don't want to do it? And so we cite confusion because what kind of a loving person would hold my feet to the fire if I'm confused? So we use confusion as sort of a smokescreen to just go, like, just process with me. And I think sometimes, by the way, Jesus is patient. I think sometimes the Lord goes, hey, processing hour is over. You know the decision you need to make. Was that too much? So if you know you're avoiding people or circumstances, usually that's rooted in an offense. Indicator light number three, being critical of the person who offended you. Criticalness is a warning light. And a lot of times criticalness can be towards an individual, but it can also be towards corporate groups. A lot of times we're critical towards churches. Why are we critical towards them? Because they offend us. A lot of times we're offended by people who are on fire because their level of fire and intensity for God convicts us. So instead of yielding to that and being called higher, we just form reasons why they're crazy and too much, and we just live in offense towards them. Well, dude, it doesn't take all that. Why you gotta be like that? Why you gotta be upfront? Am I, was that too much?
Oh.
Am I the only one who's ever been in a room? And in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, there he is, blazing to the front again. And in your mind, you've got this critical worldview, and it's just a way of discounting their fire because their level of fire convicts you. And so the way you get out of that conviction is by criticalness. And so the criticalness impacts empowers me to go, I don't really need to live up to that level of fire.
Wow.
And so I create a safe space in my life. But I just felt like that was way too much. That was just a chapter out of Matt Nelson's life, so don't personalize that if you don't relate to that. But man, I just wish I could go back to all the moments where I was like, I don't really need to share the gospel with that. That's more your gift, not my gift. But really, that's just a way of me going, I'm intimidated, and I'm afraid of the way you're challenging me to live higher. So my only out is to criticize you, which disqualifies you in my mind.
Wow.
Oh my God. Is that too much? It's coming from my It's getting hot up here, guys. Okay, indicator number four is when we become a diagnostic expert on how everyone else should live their life. And what I call this, my wife and I have a term for this in our home because we hold each other really to a high standard on this, is that we call this when we become the opinion master of everybody else. You know what she should do? She should just do X, Y, and Z. You know what he needs to do? Just this. Why are you doing it that way? Why are you going here? Why are you doing this? And suddenly I feel it's my right to have an opinion on everybody else. The way they walk, talk, raise their money, live their life, walk out their obedience with God. I've got an opinion on everybody else. Some of us have been hurt because we're on the other side of the opinions. Yeah. You're like, man, I'm just trying to live radically for God. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going for it. How many of you would be honest and say you have felt like everyone is privately criticizing when you're just trying your best to obey?
Yeah.
Only 24 hours later, guess who joined the court of public opinion? I found out I was the chief. So I'm the one who's just like, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why? Does that make sense? Always for me, it starts with why. Like, there's some why. Why that? Why that? You know? And I can live my whole life just going, why towards everybody? Because, of course, the way I do everything is the best way. So the world would be so full of revival if everyone was just more like me.
Yeah.
That's what that attitude is saying. But we tend to hide that behind the word discernment. You know, come here, bro. Come on over right now. I want to have a discipleship session with you. I've been praying for you, and I've had some sense. I feel God's given me some discernment. Hey, you should know right there, I never prayed one lick of a second, but I just had an opinion, and I thought the best way was to say that. I said, I prayed, and I had discernment. He has no choice but to listen. Because how can you say, I'm going to reason? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You guys see how we use Christian language sometimes just to basically air out our opinions?
Oh my God.
And so all of a sudden, what's your name?
James.
James, I'm just sorry, but you're an easy target because you're right front and center. Lord, reach for you, heal James from all the ways. He's being told to stay with God. He's being given a sermon as well. This is probably a little too spicy and would cause real problems in a community, but sometimes whenever the discernment is running at real hot levels in a community, that just means everyone's telling each other what to do all the time. And don't think that never happens. When you have a catalytic community, catalysts don't turn their catalytic ways off. We just catalyze each other all day, every day. So sometimes you're moving in the spirit, and sometimes you're just airing out your opinions. And then we say, like, God wants me to catalyze you right now. No, you're just giving me your opinion right now. So what would be great, this is so too much, this is so bad, is sometimes when people say to me, like, man, I've been praying and I have some discernment, sometimes I'm tempted to go, did you really pray? How many meals did you miss on that one? If you're about to give me counsel that can change the direction of my life, you're about to invoke the name of God, I hope in Jesus' name we skipped out on the animal fries for at least 10 seconds. I mean, did you really bow your head? Or did you just have a thought and go, oh, that sounded like the voice of God? And it feels right to me, so I'm going to air out my opinions, but I never even subjected my thought process to one Bible verse. Am I a diagnostic expert on your life? Am I in the fear of the Lord where I'm honestly like, I'm going to sound so intense, 4 minutes and you're almost breathing. Are you honest? Like, honestly, dude, in the fear of the Lord, I can barely live my own life. I feel that way.
Yeah.
I am so prone to bad decisions, it's laughable when I'm left to myself. Anybody else humble enough here to go like, dude, if I'm locked into a room to make my own decisions for my life, I'm instantly in the ditch. Anybody else? So if I'm so prone and I can be honest about that, why all of a sudden am I the life direction police? Wow. I got a word for you. I got a direction for you. Maybe you do have a word, but are you approaching that in the fear of the Lord? Yeah. Like, man, I think I have a word, but I don't know. I barely made it out of bed this morning. I struggled with my quiet time. I'm not even sure I put deodorant on, but I think God said something. Like, I'm not saying to stop prophesying. I'm just saying, can we just do it with the fear of the Lord? Versus just a free flow of opinions all day. Free flow of opinions does not produce glory. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to close out in some prayer. Here, I will say this. I love this whole section, but we don't have time. It's on page 17. It says, creating a lifestyle of grace. And I just want to talk about, for me in closing, that there's a higher way to live, because you can live your whole life resolving your offense on a daily basis. Offense, can I give you another word for offense just to make it a little bit more tangible? Because if we're honest, offense is kind of a big word. We only use it in Christian context. We usually don't blaze around and go like, I'm offended. It's just kind of a not a normal word. Maybe you guys do, but I don't. Can I give you straight out of the dictionary a definition for what the word offend, to be offended, means?
Yeah.
It's annoyance. Pause on that. Annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult to or disregard for one's own standard or principle. In closing, this mental note: anytime you're annoyed with anybody or anything, you're offended. So if Jesus has a zero tolerance policy on offense, then that means every single time I'm annoyed with traffic, I'm annoyed with the way that person drives, I'm annoyed with the way you said that, I'm annoyed with what you wore, I'm annoyed with why you came out here and did this, that, or the other. Am I the only one that all of a sudden offense just went from like a one-time-a-year occurrence to all of a sudden where I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even make it out of my bed before I was offended with something. Why are you texting me, dude, at 4 a.m.? Dude, why'd you text me at 10:45 last night? I'm not even out from under the covers, and I'm like bothered by this guy and bothered by that guy. You see what I'm saying? Dude, you're snoring so loud over there. Just zip it up, you know? And you're like, oh, there it was. I was offended. I'm annoyed with my roommate already. Dude, why do you put your clothes there? Dude, why do you put your towel there? Dude, the way I was raised, we do this. Has anyone else ever had a moment with a roommate where you're like, dude, the way I was raised would help you right now?
Yeah.
I got a word of the Lord for you, Zach.
Yeah.
And then the Lord goes, that's your opinion. All right. Okay. So cultivating an unoffendable heart, this is why I get excited about it, guys. Is you can live your whole life every day just resolving your offenses on a daily basis. And when you live that way, you'll never really pursue your purpose, because the enemy just has to be busy in left field undoing your daily offense. And so the enemy knows, like, hey, if you're susceptible to offense and you've got good mechanics to overcome offense, oh, I just repent of that pride right now. Jesus' name, I'm sorry for what, you know, I got offended with what they said. I bless them. And those are great. Those are all biblical commands to use those deals. But if in your mind you go, that's a high way of living, the enemy will just go, perfect. I'll just put you on a steady diet of that guy or that girl who knows how to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Am I the only one who's ever like, dude, how did you know to come to me at this moment and say that very thing? That touched every button in my life, and I'm messed up now for a week getting unoffended with you. And the enemy goes, perfect. I'll just put them on a regular schedule, and they will come back, and we'll keep you busy in left field resolving your offenses, but you're never really free to run into your purpose. And that's why to me it's so significant when Jesus, who's hanging on the cross, if there ever was a moment for someone to be miffed, to go like, oh, I've been showing you guys for 33 years and you're still not tracking, you don't get it. But it's in that moment Jesus goes, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Why is that? That's powerful, man. That's a lot of messages. You could preach a whole year on that one verse. But let me say this, Jesus is operating on a totally different level.
Yeah,
he goes, I'm not bothered by what you did to me. I'm not bothered by how you didn't understand me, because I'm operating on heaven's level. I'm operating on a higher level. He's got no time. He doesn't even have to resolve his offense because he's not offendable. Yeah, he's unoffendable. So he's free. All that time and space and emotion that we spend getting unoffended, when you become unoffendable, you get all that time back to pursue Jesus.
Yeah.
All right, let's stand up. We're going to close in prayer. So I just want to give us a few categories. Laura and I prayed and just were asking the Lord as a family, what are some areas that we could all have in common to get to just drive offense out of the room? Because offense really is a spirit and it can come into a room. Sometimes your prayers and your worship hits a ceiling. What's that ceiling? It can be a lot of things, but if offense is in the room, it's just hitting against that. It's not penetrating. So we just saw that we as a family, as a school, we needed to drive offense. Some of it's offense from the past. I know this is crazy, guys. But some of you may be offended already. You might be offended with someone. Just, man, down the dorm hall. Don't tell them. Don't run and do a public confession day. Okay, that gets awkward. But just let's go to Jesus and get unoffended and fall in love with people. So here we go. We've got two categories we're going to pray through. Category number one is we've got four areas that we're all offended with the Lord. How are we doing? Can we just punch through in prayer? First one is this. The Lord showed this picture that we're looking to the left and we're looking to the right, and we're feeling that we are being held to a higher standard than others, or it looks like life is easier for other people than it is for me. Has anyone else ever looked around the room and gone like, well, how come that guy has it so easier, that girl has it so easier, or how come she doesn't feel convicted, and we become offended with God and feel like, how come you're being so hard on me, but it's so easy for everybody else? So what we're going to do is take that to the Lord. Can we do that in a real simple repeat after me way? How many of you guys can relate to that in some way? Everyone else has a great life. I have a hard life. Okay, let's do this. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
All right. Matt Nelson, rule number one. We do corporate prayer. We got a punch. No, I'm serious. Sorry, I'm too wild, I know, but just like, when you're trying to move something out of a room, that thing doesn't want to go. It doesn't just look at you and go, oh, shucks, I guess I have to leave the room. You have to drive it out of the room. So somebody's got to be willing to raise your voice and worry less about what so-and-so thinks about you to your left and right. Someone's got to get a little bit wilder than you've ever got. Someone's got to be willing to break tradition right now. Someone's got to get a little bit crazy. You can't wish your way out of bondage. You got to break your way out of bondage. Everyone say this, but say it with punch. Say, break. That was okay, but still, I felt like that was a 1 out of 10. I'm gonna drive you right now in Jesus' name. And for those of you who are offended with Matt Nelson right now, does it take all that? I'll let you resolve that with Jesus. I want you to punch. We're going to say the word break, but I want you to say it like your life depends on it. I want you to say it like there's a... I wish you'd listen. I want you to say it like there's a strong man assigned to your life to keep you from getting into your destiny, because you're way too dangerous for the enemy to afford you. And I'm over in the corner just wishing God would make it all better. And God is saying, use the keys I gave you. I gave you keys to the kingdom. Raise your voice and punch. Say it to me. Say this to me. Everyone say, break!
Break!
That was better, but we're going to go one more. And this one, because that volume was great. The volume was there. But remember, it's not the volume that scares the demon. It's the intensity of your heart. So now I want you to take that volume, and we're going to put our hearts behind it with this simple faith.
This simple faith, close your eyes, and I want you to hear what I want to say. Is it possible that when you pray in the name of Jesus, that everything in the heavenlies must respond to your prayer? If you believe that, it would change your prayer life in the green room. If you believe that everything you prayed was the will of God and that angels and demons respond at the sound of your prayer in Jesus' name, it would change your prayer life. So I want you to say with the same volume, but with the faith in your heart, that when you say break, something breaks. When you say move, something moves. When you say get back, something says get back. Say this to me, say break!
Break!
Say it again, break!
Break!
Now we're going to do offense, but we do it this way. This is how we do it. We don't wish offense away, we drive it away. Because you realize that offense is a cancer and it'll grow into a full-blown death machine on your life and you drive it out of your life. We're not doing Christian youth group right now. No, 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 no. And I'm sorry, but we're not really just fighting so you have a happy life. We're fighting for your generation. But don't look now. Jesus wants to touch your generation. He's not going to do it in the dead of night while you aren't watching. He's going to do it through you. Yeah. So when you punch through, you're punching through for more than you. Don't you know that at the end of Joseph's life, when his brothers came to him and they were afraid, like, you could kill us right now for what you did to you. And he looked at me and he goes, don't you worry. Because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he says this line. He goes, where God put me was meant. It was God's purpose to save me. Joseph was able to go, I was never offended with you, and if I was, I got rid of it, because I recognized God was working something even through you for my benefit to save many. Yeah. So we're not just getting rid of offense so your lunch is a little better today. We're getting rid of offense so you can be a part of rescuing your generation. Yeah. Say this with me. Say this with me, but I want you to pray with intensity, because it does matter. Say this, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I repent.
For being so focused on everybody else.
Jealousy.
Jealousy.
Envy.
Envy.
Anger.
Anger.
Insecurity.
Insecurity.
Criticism.
Criticism.
Doubt.
Doubt.
I move my eyes on to Jesus Christ.
I move my eyes on to Jesus Christ.
You don't have to pray this, but do you remember near the end of his life when Jesus is on the way to the cross and Peter, he tells Peter, hey, Peter, this thing's going to end your life differently than you're thinking. And remember, Peter's kind of offended by that, quite frankly. And he goes, what about John? You guys remember that passage? And I love what Jesus said, because it fell so 2022. Jesus has looked at him and he goes, what is it? What's his story have to do with you? And some of us are so focused on, like, well, I want their story, and I want their blessing, and I want their promise, and I want their gifts and talents, and I want their waistline, and I want their hair color, and I want their voice, and I want their... And the Lord's saying to you, get your eyes on me. That's the only way through. Say this to me in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I put my eyes on Jesus Christ.
I put my eyes on Jesus Christ.
Some of you are offended with how God made you. You wish, if you're honest, in the cold of night, you wish that God would have made you different. And you have a list of attributes you wish he would have given you, and you're upset that you don't have them, and you're still having an ongoing debate with God about how it would be better if you look different, walk different, talk different. And the Lord is saying to you, it's time for that debate to be over. That's just offense towards me. And the Lord is saying to you, I knew who you were when I made you, and I don't make mistakes. So it's time to accept that the way you were made was perfectly fashioned for your purpose. Say this with me, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I repent.
I repent.
For offense.
For offense.
With how you made me.
With how you made me.
You made me perfectly.
You made me perfectly.
In your image.
In your image.
For your purpose.
For your purpose.
I accept who I am.
I accept who I am.
I accept God's love for me.
I accept God's love for me.
So we're going to hit that one again. I feel there's a little bit of an arm wrestle. We are not leaving this room. Your lunch is on the other side of accepting the love of Jesus Christ for you. And if you're mad right now, I love you, I bless you in hell the lunch, but I'm fighting for someone in the room who your whole life has never fully received the love of Jesus. And if it's only from one, we're all going to rumble until the one gets it. Say it as you do. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I receive.
I receive.
The love of Jesus Christ.
The love of Jesus Christ.
For me.
For me.
That was number one. Number two is this. Some of us are offended with God's timing. We carry frustration that God doesn't move on our time clock. Come on, let's throw away our time clock right now. Here we go. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I throw away my time clock.
I throw away my time clock.
God does not work for me.
God does not work for me.
I get to serve God's purposes.
I get to serve God's purposes.
Frustration.
I repent for frustration.
Over God's timing.
Over God's timing.
Here we go, the third one. Offense toward God because we feel hidden and people don't really see us and our gifts and our talents. Some of us in this room feel so hidden and you've been seeking, I think this could help somebody, so I'll take a risk. Some of you have been seeking out healing prayer for feeling hidden. But it's not really healing that you need. It's to remove your offense that you're hidden. So you'll feel better when you submit to God's purposes and plan. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You should study the word acknowledge. And what does it mean? The word acknowledge in the original language is to submit to him. And then he will make your path straight. So some of us are going, I feel hidden. Nobody sees me. Nobody values me. I need healing. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm the one who put you there. Yes. Yield to my ways and move into joy. Yes. It is a blessing to be in a secret place with the Lord. Say this with me. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I repent.
I repent.
For offense.
For offense.
Over feeling hidden.
Over feeling hidden.
Okay, number four is this. Offense that this is harder than I thought it was going to be. So some of us spend days, weeks, months, even years just wishing it'd be easier. Some of our journals are just filled with prayers that essentially are translated, make it easier. And the Lord's saying, no, because I love you, dude, and I know what it will take to stand up underneath the fulfillment of the promise. So I'm going to build the muscle in you now to thrive in the midst of the promise. So let's say this. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I say yes.
I say yes.
To all the weight on the bar.
To all the weight on the bar.
Some of you are in God's exercise room and you're like, make it easier. And the Lord's like, no, no, no. In fact, we're going to put a little bit more weight on because you're stronger than you think you are. Say this to me. Say this to me. I receive.
I receive.
That I'm stronger than I think I am.
That I'm stronger than I think I am.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I will do it.
I will do it.
All right. I know, guys, going too much here. I'm going to take you through a few categories of offense with each other. Tony's leaving the room right now. We love you, Tony. I know you're not, bro. I love you. Here we go. There's tears coming from the back. Okay, here's the category of offense with others. Feeling judged, criticized, and misunderstood by others. So we're offended with those that we feel are judging us. So I think, one, there's truth to that. I also think sometimes we are just so wounded that we create a false narrative of judgment. And we're living in people's heads all day. And actually, the person was never even thinking about you, but the enemy's got you so hook, line, and sinker that he just creates false narratives. And we're living our life in offense over literally nothing. I bet you're thinking this about me right now. What are the two of you talking about over there in the corner? Were you talking about me going too long and da-da-da-da-da? And you're just whole false narrative. And the enemy goes, yeah, those guys. And da-da-da. Next thing you know, I'm hook, line, and sinker. And the world's against me. The world's against me. No, they're not. Everybody's for you. But you see how I'm saying? My vulnerability just makes me all day bounce from false offense to false offense. Does anyone relate to that?
Yeah.
That when you come into a room, you see things happening, there's no interaction, and you imagine a whole storyline. I won't name names. Somebody just covered their eyes right now. I think that was like a hallelujah. That's me. So how about this? We're just going to assume the best of everybody at all times, unless told otherwise. And even when they tell us otherwise, we're going to forgive them and keep assuming the best. Guess what? You'll be the happiest person on earth. Say this with me. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I repent.
I repent.
For offense with others.
For offense with others.
Over judgment.
Over judgment.
Criticism.
Criticism.
Feeling misunderstood.
Feeling misunderstood.
And false narratives.
And false narratives.
Number two, perception in my mind that people don't think I'm on fire enough. Does anyone ever feel like you're trying to prove something with your level of fire? I am on fire. Watch. I will dance wildly with God right now. And it's like 80% God and 20% I'm just putting extra mustard on the sandwich just to show, like, I do belong. I do belong. I do belong. I want you all to know you belong and you don't have to prove it to anybody. Yeah. Say this to me in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I am on fire.
I am on fire.
And I don't need to prove it.
And I don't need to prove it.
Okay, we'll just do this last one. It's offense over always feeling on the outside. But the truth is there is no inside. It's all a fake world that the enemy's constructed to always make you feel rejected in every room you enter. Is anyone bold enough to say, honestly, every room I enter, I immediately have to fight lies of rejection, and I don't fit, and there's a cool crowd, and I'm not in it. And so you live your life bouncing between that offense, 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 and all the while the Lord's like, let's get on to the destiny. Yeah. But I can't because I'm unwinding my rejection. How about this? Let's unwind our rejection right now.
Yeah.
Let's accept that we're loved and adopted in the argument and move into our destiny.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I crush.
I crush.
I crush.
I crush.
Every argument.
Every argument.
Over my status.
Over my status.
I am loved.
I am loved.
I am accepted.
I am accepted.
I am adopted. Enough.
And that is enough.
I say yes to moving into my destiny.
I say yes to moving into my destiny.
Okay, let's punch through on this last prayer. I know I'm driving you guys hard in prayer, but let's punch through on this and we're going to just address offense and go to lunch. Here it is. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We take authority over a spirit of offense.
We take authority over a spirit of offense.
We command it to break.
We command it to break.
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 We say yes.
We say yes.
To a life of radical humility.
To a life of radical humility.
To a life of radical service.
To a life of radical service.
We say yes to being the last and the least.
We say yes to being the last and the least.
But being radically loved by Jesus Christ.
But being radically loved by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.